It was a pleasure to get another chance to speak and to share something that God has laid on my heart. As most of you know, before I was hired on here, I served 2 years as a rep for Maranatha. And while doing that, part of my compensation, I was a graduate assistant, so that means I took school while I did it. And one of the degree that I was working on was a business leadership degree. One of the things they talked about a lot, and one of the things my boss and I would, he really was not one of my professors, but he ended up being one of my most instrumental professors. He would talk to us a lot about the why. Now, any of you who have been involved in business leadership know that the motivation is a huge key to leading people. If people don't see what motivates you and doesn't see that you're passionate about whatever you're leading, it's going to be hard for them to follow. And so we incorporated that into one of the things that I did while I was on the road for the school. What I would do is I would step, and usually I would come into a school, and I would do a preach in a chapel or a class. And usually in chapel, it was in the morning. And most of the time, these kids are sitting in the pew or the chairs of their chapel room, and it's about 8 o'clock to 9 o'clock in the morning, and they definitely all just rolled out of bed about 10 minutes ago, okay? And they're all sitting there, and I would ask them this question: why did you come to school today? The answers varied from mom and dad made me to the government made me. And sometimes I would get, I want to be here, I like learning, but that was not the normal answer. And then I would just start asking why. And it was amazing what we would get to. They would say, you know, mom and dad made me. Why did they make you? Well, because the government makes them. Okay, why do they do that? Well, because it's good for me. Why is it good for you? And you get the idea. We would move on and on. And eventually we would get to what I would tell them is the big motivation for what they're doing. Which, in my case, I would tailor that to the glory of God. And we would bring it all the way down to the reason why we do this is because we want to please the Lord. We love the Lord. We want to serve Him. And tonight what I want to do is kind of go on a little bit of a study of what motivates us. We're going to be guided by a passage in Hebrews chapter 11. Hebrews chapter 11, if you want to turn there with me, we're going to be guided by verses 23 through 26. But in mirror, as we're getting started here, in mirror to my question to those high schoolers, I would ask you the same question. Why did you come to church tonight? You don't have to answer. At least that loud. But ask yourself this question: why did you come to church tonight? Now, if you answered honestly, you could say, well, because it's just habit. I didn't really even think about it. I just usually come. Maybe some of you said, well, because you scheduled choir practice, so I'm here. Maybe some of you are saying, well, because I really want to be here and I want to learn from God's word. Amen. And maybe you would have other answers, I don't know. But the question is, what motivates us? What motivates us to serve the Lord? So let's open up in a word of prayer here tonight, and then we're going to read through our passage very quickly. Lord, I thank you for this topic that you've laid on my heart. Pray that you would speak through me, that your words would come out and not mine. Pray that you would help us to learn and to apply and to learn from the way that you want us to serve you, to be motivated in our lives. Pray that you would show us things that we can change, things that we can improve on. And we thank you for this time together tonight. In your name, amen. All right, let's go ahead and read Hebrews chapter 11. We're going to start in verse 23. It says this: by faith, Moses, when he was born, was hid 3 months of his parents because they saw he was a proper child and they were not afraid of the king's commandment. Verse 24. By faith, Moses, when he was come to years, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season. Verse 26 here. Esteeming the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures in Egypt, for he had respect unto the recompense of the reward. Now this chapter here, Hebrews 11, is known very commonly as the Hall of Faith. And the idea here is the author of Hebrews has been talking about faith and what it looks like to have faith. How do we have faith in our lives? And in Hebrews 11, the author takes many different Old Testament and even some New Testament that happened before this passage, characters that have exhibited faith in their life, and he starts listing them off. If you look at the verses around our passage tonight, you can see that a lot of them start by faith. So-and-so did such and such. But here, we get to the character Moses. And our first verse, verse 23, starts with by faith. Second verse starts by faith. And the next two verses are really what we would call author's notes on the story. He tells us what happens, and then he tells us a little bit more. And that's what I want to focus on here tonight, is that little bit more. The motivation behind Moses' decision to follow God. So you can probably guess that we will not stay in Hebrews. We're also going to go back to Exodus chapter 2 and look a little bit at some of the details surrounding Moses' decision. But I also want to look at applying some of this key insight that the author gives to the motivation behind what we do, the decisions that we make, our personal walk with God. So I hope that you will be able to follow along, and I'm going to try to communicate well as we go through this study. So first of all, we're going to look at verse 23. And in verse 23, we really find something that I would term as a solid foundation. Verse 23 starts us out with a solid foundation. I believe that Moses would not have made the decision that he made without the existence of the happenings in verse 23. Let's look at what it says here. By faith, Moses, when he was born, was hid 3 months of his parents, because they saw he was a proper child, and they were not afraid of the king's commandment. So first of all, let's all go back to Exodus chapter 1. Exodus chapter 1. And this here is the story, really, of the beginnings of Moses. We find a situation here in verses 9 through 10. We read this. This is, we'll start in verse 8. And now there arose up a new king over Egypt, which knew not Joseph. And he said unto his people, Behold, children of Israel are more and mightier than we. Come on, let us deal wisely with them, lest they multiply. And it come to pass that, when there falleth out any war, they join also unto our enemies and fight against us, and so get them up out of the land. So at this point, the Israelites are enslaved to the Egyptians. And Pharaoh, the scripture specifically states that this is a Pharaoh that doesn't know who Joseph is. It's not saying that he didn't know him personally. It means that he didn't really even know who he was. And he didn't know, even if he knew who he was, he didn't know his connection to the Israelites. And so this Pharaoh sees the Egyptians. He sees the slavery. He sees the Israelites, and he makes a very keen observation. He says, you know what? Our slaves are a lot more numerous than we are. And he says, you know what? And on second thing, they're working out every day. They're stronger than us. And in case we ever got in a battle, in a war, they're probably going to join the other side and they're going to beat us. So we got to think of something to stop that from happening. And in verse 22 of chapter 1, we find his solution. Here's what he says. Well, before we get to there, let me just explain that throughout the rest of that chapter, he does attempt one other thing. He asks the midwives, the Israelite midwives that helped give birth as the mothers would be with child, he asks them to basically kill the male babies as they come out of the womb. And they very rightly say no. And so he has to come up with a different plan. And here's his plan in chapter 22. Pharaoh charged all his people, that means his army, his police officers, saying, every son that is born you shall cast into the river, and every daughter you shall save alive. So this was his horrific solution to the problem of being outnumbered. He was going to cut off an entire generation of male children by throwing them into the Nile. So you can imagine, as any normal Israelite woman would do, as she has her baby Moses, Jochebed does not want to throw Moses into the river, and she would rather not see the Egyptian soldiers find her child and throw him into the Egyptian river, so she hides him. And I really don't think that we're seeing any huge amount of faith in God in hiding this child. It's really a lot of just motherly love. You see in verse 23 of back in our text of Hebrews 11, it says that they saw him as a proper child. Now, we're not meaning that he was a very educated child. We're not meaning that he talked very well when he just came out of the womb. We're not meaning that. Really what this word means is that they saw him with parental affection. They loved him, as parents would. They thought he looked good. The literal translation of this in some cases is handsome or beautiful. So they loved their child, so they wanted to save him. So they hide him for 3 months. And this is at the time when the baby would probably have been easier to hide. He would have had to be fed very, very regularly, and he wouldn't have cried super loud, so they could have kind of covered it up a little bit. But as the baby gets older, after those 3 months, they have to come up with a new thing. And so Jochebed builds this basket, and she puts him in the river. She covers it with pitch, and she's hiding it in the exact spot where the soldiers would have thrown him in the first place. And so you find this foundation that she's built. We find that she's hiding him, she's showing it, she's setting a standard for love and affection. Then later on in the story, we find in Exodus chapter 2 that the Egyptian princess finds Moses floating in the river, and the Lord works it out where Jochebed gets her baby back for several years to nurse him and to help him grow up to a point where she could give him over to the Egyptian palace. And during this time, there's a lot of proof that shows us that Jochebed worked very hard to create a biblical foundation for Moses. She worked very hard to teach him the priorities, the ideas surrounding Jehovah, and how he was supposed to be first in our life. And her reason for doing this is she was creating a foundation from which she knew that he was going to be taught in Egyptian schools about Egyptian gods, about Egyptian ways of life. And she wanted him to view all of that from the view that God was his number one priority, his number one motivation. And so she builds this foundation for him. We have several other examples in Scripture, such as Hannah and Samuel. We also have Eunice and Timothy in the New Testament, of mothers, and there's plenty others, but of mothers who train their children from a young age and give them a foundation. Now, it wasn't just the mothers. Dads, you got a responsibility too. But these parents provide a foundation, and this was essential to Moses' eventual decisions, his eventual actions. So as Moses grows up in the palace, we see him having to come to a decision. But the decision is made easier by this foundation that his mother and his father have built for him. So moving on from verse 23, we've finally come to his decision in verse 24 of Hebrews chapter 11. It says this, by faith Moses, when he was come to years, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter. Verse 25, choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season. Now, this is the first of the notes by the author that we're going to be looking at in conjunction with this verse. So not only do we see a solid foundation, we also see that Moses actually makes the right decision. If you go back with me, like I said, we're hopping around. Go back with me back to Exodus. We're going to be in chapter 2 now. Exodus chapter 2. We see Moses having to make a decision. Moses is brought up as a prince. He's brought up as a royal. He receives the best education available possibly in the world at that point. He is a part of one of the most wealthiest families. He has access to weapons training, leadership training. As he grows older, he becomes one of the generals in the armies. He has all of these advantages, opportunities to grow, to become powerful, to become wise, to make mistakes. And his dad would pay for it because he was the Pharaoh. And as Moses grows up, he at some point, the Bible doesn't really tell us when, but he makes the observation that he's not an Egyptian. He's actually an Israelite. And so as God brings him to this brink of decision, he has to choose whether he's going to identify with the Israelites or identify with the Egyptians and with his status of power. Verse 25 kind of really, of Hebrews chapter 11, really kind of shows, or sorry, verse 24, shows his deal here, that he refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter. Refused. If we look in verse 10, we find this phrase, and the child grew, and she brought him unto Pharaoh's daughter, and he became her son, and she called his name Moses, because she said, because I drew him out of the water. Verse 11, and it came to pass in those days when Moses was grown, he went out into his brethren and looked upon their burdens, and he spied an Egyptian smiting a Hebrew, one of his brethren. Now he's faced with the decision. I would present to you that he had already made the decision, because it says he went out to see his brethren. So we're faced with this decision that Moses is making. And verse 25, back in Hebrews chapter 11, gives us the power, the idea of this kind of decision that Moses had to make. This is what it says. Choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season. Moses was an educated prince. He was a leader in Egypt. He was a friend to Israel. But he was much more than that. He was a follower of God. And we see this as he faces his decision whether he's going to choose affliction as he identifies with the people of God or power, riches, fame. Not danger, for sure. And he has to make that decision. In our worldly minds, it'd be a pretty easy decision. I'm going to take the power, the money, the leadership, the fame. When we talk about money, we're talking about the wealthiest nation in the world at that point. When we talk about power, we're talking about the powerfulest nation, the most powerful nation in the world at that point. This was not an easy decision to any human mind. But Moses is standing there, and he has to decide, and he does decide to choose his identity with the people of God. And this identity kind of means that he is taking an insult, disgrace. He's taking on himself physical danger, as we find out in the rest of Exodus chapter 2. He actually saves that Israelite from death, and then has to run. Eventually down the road, he runs from Pharaoh because Pharaoh finds out what he's been doing. But nowhere in Scripture does it say that Moses was afraid when he acted or when he made this decision. Up until after this, Moses wasn't afraid to follow God. He wasn't afraid to make what he knew was a right decision. But that leaves us asking the question, why? Now, we could probably say, you know what? With hindsight's 20/20, I can stand here and say, yes, I would make the same decision as Moses. I would. Let's really put ourselves in Moses' shoes at that point. This is where we come to the proof that Moses had a biblical foundation. Because he understood the seriousness of this decision. He understood where he was coming from. He understood where he was going. There was no human reason why he should go from luxury to danger and poverty. In Exodus, if you follow that story, we find that Moses goes from being a powerful prince in Egypt all the way down to a lost fugitive in the middle of the desert in about a day. All because he made the decision to choose the affliction, to suffer affliction, than to experience or to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season. Now, we face a very similar situation every day. We can choose to be well-liked, to be popular. We can choose to be kind of just fit in. Or we can choose to stand up for what we know is right. And a lot of times, sadly, it's very easy to make the decision to just kind of fit in and blend in, not say anything. But Moses chose, and we can also choose. Because the fact of the matter is right decisions still come with consequences. But it doesn't have to be the wrong consequences. Our decision always will impact what we do. It will always impact what happens to us. And in making decisions, we have to know that something is going to happen as a result of that decision. And so as Moses makes this move, he knew what was going to happen. He knew that as he started kind of secretly protecting the Israelites, it was going to come out eventually, and he was going to have to run for his life. He didn't know how God was going to use him in the future. But here he is, choosing to suffer danger, to suffer affliction over the riches. And this verse gives us a hint to his attitude, because it doesn't say that he is choosing affliction over power and riches. It tells us that he's choosing affliction over the pleasures of sin. The pleasures of rejecting God. The pleasures of saying, you know what, I'm gonna serve myself. That's what Moses is truly rejecting. So why? Why would he leave? Why would he make the decision that he makes? Why would he leave behind all this power, this position, this fame for danger? Well, we find that, and what our point here tonight is, his motivation. And that's in the last verse of our passage here. Verse 26 says this: esteeming the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures in Egypt, for he had respect unto the recompense of the reward. We've seen that a solid foundation can help with preparing decisions. We've also seen that a right decision can result in consequences still. But now we see a proper motivation will lead us to consistent victory. Why did Moses make his decision? Well, the verse tells us. First of all, we see Moses' foundational truth here in the first part. It says he esteemed the reproach of Christ greater riches than all the treasures of Egypt. No amount of wealth, no amount of money, fame, power was going to overtake Moses' estimation of reproach for the sake of Christ. Notice we didn't say his estimation of Christ. He said that Moses valued reproach, pain, danger, for the sake of Christ as more valuable than all the money in the whole world. I don't know if I could say the same thing. But that's what Moses says. So he comes to this conclusion. He says that, yes, I come to this conclusion that insult, disgrace, physical danger for the cause, for the sake of Christ, is more valuable to me than anything that Egypt or the entire world could offer. It's his choice to value his relationship with God and his identity in Christ over those with worldly fame or culture. We're not just talking about the money. We're talking about Moses' friendships, his partnerships. He was probably well-liked because of the kind of guy he was. And he gives all of that up so that he can suffer reproach for the sake of Christ. But then we really come to his why. We saw his foundational truth, and now we look at his defining why. That's the last part of this verse. It says, for he had respect unto the recompense of the reward. Now, what does that word recompense mean? Well, it means wage, reward, a return for service, something done for something given. That's what it means. So we're seeing Moses offer all of this stuff because he knows that he gets something in return. In this language here, in the last part, in this verse, it denotes a habitual stance. This is not just a one-time decision. Can you imagine if Moses had said, yes, I'm giving up all this wealth, I'm giving up all this stuff, I'm going to run away into the desert, and I'm going to say that it's more profitable, it's more valuable to me to be here in the desert and worshiping the Lord than all that stuff over there. And then after he makes the decision, he says, man, what did I do? Why did I put myself in this spot? I could be over there with all the food, all the help, the servants, and all this. You have to wonder if Moses gets into the desert and doesn't really know how to build a fire. Doesn't really know how to do anything properly for himself because he was a prince. It's possible. We don't know that for sure. But Scripture never tells us that he regretted his decision. It actually gives us the opposite. It denotes a very habitual stance. He continued to make that decision every day. And folks, that is what a motivation is. It's not just a one-time thing that Moses said and then he got stuck in it, so he had to follow through. This was Moses' life. And it can be our lives as well. So Moses deliberately turns away from all that good-looking stuff and walks out of Egypt knowing that he's made the right decision. There's a commentator that says this, part of the greatness of Moses was that he recognized that there were more valuable things in life than material treasures. There were more valuable things in life than material treasures. And that goes back to the idea that Moses had respect unto the recompense of the reward. The idea that when we serve the Lord, as we live here, and we serve him faithfully, Moses, whether he knew it or not, was saying, you know what? That thing that I get to hear when I get to heaven, that well done, thou good and faithful servant, is more valuable to me than any riches, than any money, than any fame, than any car, than any house. But there's something that we also have to talk about, is the fact that Moses made the right decision, and he was motivated by the right motivation, but it's possible to make the right decision with the wrong motivation. And we find that kind of shown through us throughout the entire New Testament by the example, the very nice example, of all of the Pharisees and priests. If you go with me to Matthew chapter 6 very quickly, Matthew chapter 6. Verses 19 and 20. Here's what the Lord is saying as he's teaching. He says this: lay not up for yourselves treasures upon the earth, where moth and rust doth corrupt, where thieves break through and steal, but lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust doth corrupt, and where thieves do not break in nor steal. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. Here's what the Lord is saying. He's not saying, everybody, when you get home, you need to sell off all your stuff and go run to the desert. No, that's not what he's saying. He's saying, what is our purpose for having this stuff? What is our purpose for being here on this earth? It's not so that we can accumulate wealth right now, even though the Lord does bless us with that sometimes. It's so that we can use what the Lord gives us here, the opportunities, the money, the relationships, the family, to glorify him. Laying up treasures up there, where we know the reward is waiting for us. So Moses makes that decision. But what about us? Can we make that decision alongside Moses? Can we say with Moses that we esteemed the reproach of Christ better than all the wealth of this world? Moses esteemed Christ better than his position, better than a nice new chariot with really nice horses, better than all of that stuff. He said, I would rather have my relationship with God. Can we echo that? Can we say, yes, I would rather have my relationship with Christ better than anything else? Sometimes it's hard for us to see, like the rich young ruler who came to Jesus and said, Jesus, let me follow you. And he said, sell everything that you have and come and follow me. And he said, can't do it. Now that's an extreme example. But really, what the idea that Christ was trying to get across in that passage was not that you should sell all your stuff. It was the idea that our stuff doesn't belong to us in the first place. And even going farther, our life doesn't belong to us in the first place. And it's our privilege, it's our excitement that we get to serve the Lord with our lives. So I ask you tonight, what is your motivation? What motivates you? If someone asked you, why are you doing this, whatever you're doing, what would that be? Now, we're not asking for your day-to-day things. We go back to the question that we asked at the beginning. Why did you come to church tonight? Why do you have the conversations that you do? Why do you work the job that you do? Why do you take on the responsibilities? Why do you have a family? The list can go on and on and on. So I guess the question is for us, one of the questions can be, how or what kind of habitual decisions can I make that will foster a desire to value my heavenly reward over the earthly possessions that I have right now? What kind of decisions can I make that's going to help me with that attitude? Or maybe that's not your issue. Maybe I can say, similar to how Moses' parents prepared him and gave him a foundation for life, gave him a foundation to prepare for the decisions that he was going to face, do I seek to empower the people around me, the Christians, the followers of Christ around me, with that same advantage? Or am I more focused on tearing them down because they get in my way? Do I seek to help build other people up and help them create a foundation for making those right kinds of decisions? Or would I rather just focus on the things that my fame, my abilities, my opportunities, my influence right here and now? Because that's not what Moses did. And I don't think that's what any of us want to do. So we come back to the question, what is your why right now? What motivates you right now? If you were to change it, what would it be? Going back to the illustration that I used at the beginning of talking about business, we used these three descriptors. We used why, what, and how. So why are you doing it? What are you going to do? And then how are you going to do it? If you messed those three up, you were going to mess up the entire process and you weren't going to do the right thing. And I think we can take this and apply it into our Christian lives. Why do you live the Christian life? Why do you do what you do? And then second, what are you going to do? And then third, how are you going to do it? And that's how we can take this application. When our why becomes Christ's glory and our goal is the reward in heaven, our entire life changes its meaning. The entire life. So the question is, am I choosing to serve human pleasures and rewards? Or am I choosing to serve the reward that I've been promised that will never fade away? That will never leave. So like Moses' example, will I make God's glory and the reward in heaven my life's purpose? Will I make the decision that that is what's going to motivate me? Not the things of this world. Not being accepted. Not trying to fit in. Not trying to look for my own advantages. But seeking Christ's glory. And knowing that as I act, as I live, my main goal is not here on earth, it's up in heaven. And you know what? I can stockpile all sorts of things here, and it can get destroyed, stolen. But the treasures that are laid up in heaven, as we serve our Savior, those will never be destroyed or stolen. And I think that's what Moses meant here. That's what the author means when he's describing what Moses said. Esteeming the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures in Egypt. For he had respect unto the recompense of the reward. Do we have respect unto the recompense of this reward? What is our motivation? What motivates you? And if you wanted to change it, what would it be? Let's bow for a word of prayer. Lord, I thank you for this lesson that you're teaching us. That you would help us as we look to serve you, as we want to serve you with the right motivation, that you would help us as we try to make those choices, that we would be motivated by the right reasons. We would be motivated by our chance And the glorious thing that we get to experience is when we come to heaven and spend time with you. Lord, I pray that you would help us to ultimately look forward to that, and that that would motivate us, bringing you glory and experiencing your presence in heaven. That nothing else will get in that way. That we would make habitual decisions that lead us to your glory. So Lord, help us as we figure out our why. Then help us as we put that into action with what are we going to do, then how we're going to do it. That you would help us to apply those in our lives and use us as we take that out into the world beyond these four walls. That we would encourage each other, encourage those around us in our workplace, in our home, at the store. That we would build people up. That we would share the glory that you brought us as you died on the cross for our sins. Help us to apply these in our lives and live them. Not just make the decisions, but live them as a motivation and a why for our lives. In your name, amen. Let's go ahead and close our time this evening. So we talked about our motivation, what we look up to, and it's the Lord. But you know what the fact is that we are not capable of making some of those decisions. It's an act of faith. We serve a risen Savior. We serve a Savior who wants us to be faithful to him because he is faithful to us. So as we sing, we can go to hymn number 378. My faith looks up to thee. As we leave, let's take that motivation. Let's take that commitment to the Lord. Say, you know what, Lord, I'm going to trust you. I'm going to trust you that those consequences that I might suffer, those things that I might live through for your glory, I'm going to trust you that it's all going to be worth it. And it's all going to be there when I get to spend time with you in heaven. So let's sing the first and the last of My Faith Looks Up to Thee. Go ahead and stand as we sing. Dismissed.